Do we ever reach a point as we grow older that we think we are too old or too wise to fail? Do we? I think the answer to that is no. As a matter of fact, I think it's very likely that there are some of you in this audience that as you get older, it concerns you even more. I don't want to fail. I don't want to mess up when it comes to my spiritual life, my salvation. It may even scare you a little bit, especially when you think about Moses. And a few weeks ago, somebody came up to me on Sunday morning and said, you know, I've been thinking about Moses. Moses did all of this and led the children of Israel, all of the things he did, and then right at the end, he messes up. He didn't get to go into the promised land. And it's interesting when you think about who Moses was. Moses was a man who faithfully led God's people out of their Egyptian bondage all the way across to the wilderness for 40 years to the very entrance of the promised land itself. Moses is a man who, by God's own statement, was more humble or more meek than any other man upon the face of the earth. Moses was a man who, as we read in Exodus 33, verse 11, God spoke to him face to face, just as a man does to his friend. And yet this same Moses, about who we see all of these things, is a man who failed. One of the things about Scripture is that God does not withhold the bad. He tells us everything about an individual. He tells us the good along with the bad. He lets us see the successes along with the failures. And that's what he does with Moses. He doesn't present to us only the successes of Moses. He also shares with us an area in which Moses doesn't succeed. Tonight, I want you to know that you don't have to fail. You don't have to. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that God recorded what happened with Moses and what happened with the Israelites for a purpose. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you find there in verse 11, Paul making this statement. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul says, these things that we read about back here in the Old Testament are written for us. They're written so that we might learn the lesson and not make the mistake that those individuals made. Because you see, if we don't consider the warning, if we don't put the instructions to use in our own lives, then we too might fall. Has it ever frustrated you as a parent with one of your children where, you know, as parents, one of the things that we try to do is prevent our children from making the same mistakes that maybe we made in our lives. We try to instruct them. We try to teach them. But sometimes they don't always listen, do they? And sometimes they make the very mistakes that we don't want them to make because we know where those mistakes end up for them. And maybe we are a lot like that. You see, God has given us His Word as an instruction book about how we can live our lives so that we don't succumb to some of the things that others did. Tonight, what I want to do in the time that we've got together is I want to look at Moses' failure. I want us to consider what God would have us to learn as we look at what he did, how he messed up at one point in his life, and what happened in all of that. Let's go back and do a little bit of background, first of all. The children of Israel have arrived in a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is where they come after they leave the land of Egypt. And God instructs Moses, this is prior to their wandering, they've already received the law, and God instructs Moses to send some spies out into the land, 12 to be exact, are chosen, And they are to go into the land not to see so much whether they can take the land, but just to encounter, see what's there. Well, what do the cities look like? How are they fortified? What are the people like? What's the land itself look like? To get a better idea of this land that God is giving to them. Of the 12 spies, all of them came back saying, beautiful land, truly is just exactly as God said. It flows with milk and honey. But 10 of the 12 said, but we can't take it. You see, we can't take it because the cities are heavily fortified, and the people, oh, they are giants. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes. Only 2 of the 12 try to convince the people that they can take the land, Joshua and Caleb. And the people become so angry with Joshua and Caleb that they literally want to stone them to death. And they want to include Moses and Aaron in that stoning. And God becomes so fed up with his people at this point, if you look at Numbers chapter 14, that the glory of God appears in their midst in the tent of meeting and all the sons of Israel. And he's so angry, verse 12 of Numbers chapter 14 tells us that God just wants to destroy them all and start over with Moses' family and raise up another nation mightier than this one. Moses pleads with him not to do that. And God stays his anger. He doesn't destroy them, but he does sentence them, if you will, to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land spying it out, which was 40 days. And so it is that all of those from the age of 20 and up would not survive to go into the promised land. They would die in the wilderness, never seeing the blessed land that God had so promised the descendants of Abraham long before. 40 years later, we come to Numbers chapter 20. It's been 40 years, and very little is told to us about what happens between the time that God basically prevents them from going in and now the time that they're once again preparing to enter the promised land. All we know is that they wandered. They just seem to make this circle. They've come right back to where they had been, and that is to Kadesh Barnea. And Israel, however, we do understand and are told that Israel continued to worship their false gods. Amos brings it out over in chapter 5 of his work. Stephen mentions it in chapter 7 of Acts, there in verses 42 and 43. They still are worshiping the gods that they had learned about in these, either in Egypt or in the other side of the river, all the way back to the time of Abraham's sojourn before Abraham left Babylon. And the thing is, in spite of their idolatry, God still remains faithful to him. He still provides their physical necessities. He's still feeding them. He's still giving them water to drink. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that we find Moses saying in Deuteronomy 29 verse 5 is that he says, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. Can you imagine going 40 years in the same clothes, not wearing out on you? Well, that was what happened. But we're also not told what went through Moses' mind during that 40-year period of wandering throughout the wilderness. We know that he remained faithful to God. We know that he never forsook Israel, but continued to lead them as a faithful shepherd wherever God would direct them to go. And even though he was not responsible for Israel's unbelief and for Israel's disobedience, he still accepted God's judgment upon them along with all that went with it. He didn't try to argue, well, I'm not the one that did it, so why are you punishing me for what they've done? No, he went right along with them, continued leading them, even though he was suffering the same punishment they were suffering because of their sin. I do suspect, though, that as time progressed over those many years, no doubt he began to lose his patience a little bit with these people that were often called stiff-necked by God, stubborn and rebellious, as Moses calls them over in Deuteronomy 31, verse 27. But as I said, we've come the second time back to Kadesh Barnea. And it's the first month of the 40th year. Miriam dies. They've got no water. And the people, as they did before, all those many years before at Rephidim, began to cry out. Most of these people are too young to remember maybe what had happened at Rephidim, of the deliverance of water, how God had provided for them, and the blessing that God had given them, and how Moses had struck the rock with his rod and given them water. And even if they did remember, this generation, folks, this generation is still like their parents. They are still mimicking many of their parents' behaviors because they're still complaining and they are still murmuring. They've forgotten the blessings that God is showering upon them every day as they continue their journey. He's still feeding them. He's still providing. And as they had done so many times before, Moses and Aaron go to the tent of meeting to pray on behalf of the people so that God's anger will not be sent out against them. God answers their prayer. And what you find there in Numbers chapter 20, if you look down verse 8, God tells Moses what he is to do. He says, I want you to take the rod. It was the rod that had budded. It was the rod that he'd used to part the Red Sea. And you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. He said, thus you shall bring forth water for them out of the rock. Let the congregation and their beasts drink. Well, for the most part, as you read this, Moses did everything that God instructed or had instructed him to do. He takes the rod. He and Aaron gather the assembly, the congregation, before the rock. But then, rather than simply speaking to the rock the way God told him to, he angrily cries out to the people. He says, listen, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of the rock? And then he takes that rod and he strikes the rock two times. And water comes forth. And the people are able to drink and the beasts are able to drink all of this. But in his frustration, Moses did several things which displeased the Lord. The first of those things is that he became so angry that he lost control. Typically, he was not this type of person. He was humble. But he lost control on that occasion because he became so angry with the people, with their behavior, with their murmuring. And I imagine if you had to lead a group of people for 40 years and you listened to them whine and complain and grumble and gripe, after a while, you'd get a little fed up with it. And that's what happened with him. The second thing that he did was that he deliberately disobeyed the Lord. He was to speak to the rock. But in his anger, as we see, he struck the rock. And up to this point, Moses had always, for all of these years, Moses had always been very careful to do exactly what God had instructed him to do. Even when Nadab and Abihu sinned and were struck by what God struck them to death so that they died, and then later Aaron and his two remaining sons were to carry on a certain part of the ritual for the tabernacle and they messed up in something, Moses reprimanded his own brother and his nephews because of that. And Aaron even said, after what's happened, and I'm paraphrasing, after what's happened to me, can you bear with me for a moment? Because I'm just not, you know, I'm not there, is what we would say today. So Moses was always very careful to do everything the way God said do it. And yet in this moment of weakness, he failed to follow the Lord's instructions. The third thing he did that displeased God is he exalted himself and his brother Aaron in saying, shall we bring forth, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock. Not shall God bring forth water, but shall we do that? He exalted himself. And I don't know. I've wrestled with this many times. I don't know why Moses said what he said and the way that he said it, unless just the anger took over and he was so frustrated with these people that finally he just, I've led you, and you've done this and you've done that, and you've, God has punished you time and again, and I prayed on your behalf and I've asked God to spare you, and each time he has, and still you're this way. Maybe that was what caused him to do what he did, but whatever the reason, it was at this point that Moses failed God. Unfortunately, folks, God could not overlook the results of what Moses had done. Now, he did forgive Moses for what he had done, but even though he forgave him, there had to be some other things that were under consideration. You see, as Israel's leader, Moses had just set a bad example for the people. Not only that, if God allowed his actions to go unpunished, I think it would certainly encourage the Israelites themselves maybe to adapt or to adopt some of Moses' thinking and behavior that they saw on that occasion into their own lives, so that they might begin to doubt and disobey and respond in similar fashion. So as a result, what God did with Moses is God held him accountable. He said, I can't let you lead the people into the promised land. Just can't do that, Moses. You've heard this perhaps many times. With great responsibility comes great accountability. If you're given responsibility, then you're held accountable for what happens as a result of that responsibility that has been dealt to you. And if you mishandle that responsibility, then you are going to be held accountable for what you have done. I think we understand that in the business world. We understand it where we work if we're given a certain responsibility. The beautiful thing in all of this is how Moses responds to what God has done. Moses could have complained. Moses could have said, I have been faithful before you all of these years. I've led these people. I've done everything you've asked me to do. This is the one time that I've messed up. You should be more lenient to me. But that's not what happened. Moses did try to persuade God to change his mind. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 3, there in verse 24, as he's standing before the children of Israel in the plains of Moab, giving to them, kind of recounting their journey and reminding them of the law. In verse 24, he says, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, the good hill country in Lebanon. And God says, no more. I'll hear of this no more. God didn't change his mind. And Moses didn't argue any further. He accepted God's decision, and he quickly turned his attention from himself to something else, to the people that he had led all of these years. Because he knew, if I'm not going to lead them, if I'm not going to be there, they need somebody that is going to be faithful before you, somebody that will lead them in the way they should go. What are they going to do if they don't have a leader? And Moses recognized, Numbers 27, verse 17, he says, they will be like sheep without a shepherd. And so God told him, I've chosen someone. You see, Moses asked him, please appoint somebody to lead these people. And God told him, he says, I've selected Joshua. And apparently it pleased Moses because nothing else was said. You see, we're told from Numbers 11, verse 27 or 28, that Joshua had followed or been with Moses and attendant to Moses from his youth. Folks, there's no indication that Moses was bitter or resentful that God was using a younger man to replace him, which so often happens when a younger man replaces an older man in a position of authority or in a position of work in some place. Yeah, they're replacing me with some young fellow that they're bringing in from wherever. Moses didn't react that way. No, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets willingly stepped aside to allow Joshua to step in and begin leading God's people. He, even before the people said, you are to support him, you are to encourage him. That was the man Moses. That was the character of Moses. But I love the final chapter. Deuteronomy 34 is a beautiful chapter. You see, there we find that Moses dies. But God lets him do something. God says, come up to the top of Pisgah. Climb Mount Nebo, the mountain range. Come up to the top of Pisgah, which is the highest on that range. And God took him and he showed him all of the land of Canaan where his people were going to go. He didn't get to go in, but he did get to see it. God granted him that privilege. And then Moses died. But the interesting thing about Moses, even though he was 120 years old, the thing that whoever wrote this last bit of Deuteronomy tells us is that his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Through all of the stress that he had endured for the last 40 years of his life, from the age of 80 to the age of 120, it apparently did not wear him down to the point that he was no longer a healthy, effective individual, because his vision was still good and he still had strength. But one of the most interesting things that you see there is the funeral for Moses. It was extraordinary. Most of our funerals are done by men. A man will usually stand before the crowd and speak about us. And usually men will place us in the grave. But with Moses, Moses was buried by God. The Creator of the universe buried the man with whom he spoke face to face, the one he called his friend. Folks, I think that is a tremendous compliment upon anybody. Moses would be allowed to spend eternity with his heavenly Father, where he would never again commit another sin or make another mistake. He would never again have to face another moment of anger or sorrow or unjust criticism or disappointment. And he would have the wonderful privilege some years down the road of standing on another mountaintop in the presence of God with another Old Testament notary that we know as Elijah and the very Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what joy that must have brought to him as he was able to do that? The children of Israel mourned and wept for him for 30 days. 30 days. Only after his death did they really realize, I think, what a great leader he had been and how much they had been privileged to have him in their lives. And it's sad that sometimes we don't realize how much we should appreciate somebody until they're no longer with us. Isn't that sad? But there's no tombstone. You won't find a secret cave somewhere in the plains of Moab where there's a tombstone hidden away with some epitaph written upon it. No, you want to find the epitaph of Moses? You have to look in Scripture. And it's right here in front of you. right here in Deuteronomy 34, probably the best epitaph that God could ever write about anyone that he cared so much about. Verse 10 through verse 12, Deuteronomy 34, here's what we find written. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, all his land, and for the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. There's nobody else that's ever been like him. Nobody will ever arise like him. The great lawgiver. There are two things I want you to take away from this tonight. My lesson title was Never Too Old to Fail. And the first thing that I want you to remember from this tonight is you're never too old to fail. Never too old to fail. No matter how close we are to God, no matter how many answers we've had to prayer, no matter how much God has used us, folks, we can still, in a moment of weakness, sin against God. We can still blow it in what we might call the home stretch. This is why the Corinthians, Paul warned them, and he warns us as well. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Which brings me to my second point. And that is this. All of us have all of the resources we need to keep from failing God. Both now and in the home stretch of our lives. You might be thinking, if Moses failed, what's to keep this from happening to me? And as I shared with you earlier in this lesson, Paul says this is the reason that God has placed this here. It is there so that we might learn from them. These things were written for our instruction. And then Paul follows that with an exhortation, or this exhortation with this promise that we find in verse 13, right on the heels of what we've just shared, that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. You're not going to face any temptation that someone else will not or has not already faced. And he goes on to say that God is faithful. That's the beautiful thing about the God that you and I serve. He is faithful because he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. I believe that just as Satan accused God concerning Job, that God places a hedge about us. I believe that. And I believe that God says to Satan, this far you may come, but no closer. Because God knows what each one of us are able to bear. And he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but he will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape so that we might be able to endure it, as the Apostle Paul said. You don't have to fail. God is watching over you. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. He's going to provide a way of escape. Sometimes you may have to endure it, but he will. He is there. None of us, neither you nor I, are destined to fail because God has provided a way out for us. And as we learn this morning, that way out is that we have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We have to put on the full armor of God so that we might stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. So tonight I ask you, have you failed? Have you disappointed God at some point in your life recently? Are you discouraged thinking, I don't know that I can ever come back after that? What I want you to know is you can. Moses came back. David came back after his sin with Bathsheba. Peter came back after he denied three times ever even knowing his Lord, and God used him in a mighty way. And these are just three that I can name. You can come back as well tonight. Maybe you're a Christian who needs to repent. You need to ask for God's forgiveness. You need to come back home. I promise you, God will forgive. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him take that away. And maybe you're a person here tonight that has not even yet committed your life to Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to come tonight in obedient faith, confessing the name of Jesus Christ and letting God cleanse you through the blood of His Son in the waters of baptism. Because you see, God will walk with you throughout your life. He will lead you in those paths of righteousness. He will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death so that you will have to fear no evil. But you first have to commit to Him. Why not tonight? If you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.